Abraham is failing here, but yet God will restore him again. We'll see he is a man of faith, yet he fails like we fail. And we have this to learn from. We need to respond rightly when our sin is exposed. We need to not argue with it, give excuses. We need to respond rightly and confess and turn. No excuses.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, God is showing us through the life of Abraham what happens to a believer when a circumstance jerks them into a panic mode and they start walking in fear instead of pushing through by continuing to walk with God by faith.
You know, indeed, we all deal with the temptations to fear rather than to trust the Lord. But yet we're going to learn through the consequences of what happens with Abraham, but also God's gracious interaction with him, how we don't have to go that way. If you have a Bible handy, turn to Genesis chapter 20 as we finish our study.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
So here, God is relaying back in Genesis to Abimelech the seriousness and the consequences concerning what Abimelech has done in taking Sarah to be his wife. So how does Abimelech respond? This is really interesting. It's really amazing. God has given this to us. Verse 4. Now Abimelech had not come near her. That's interesting. We have the inspired statement that he hadn't touched her yet. Okay? And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? This is amazing. We have the inspired commentary that he hasn't gone to her yet. We'll see later on. God had restrained him, by the way. Lord, or Adonai, master, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? The term blameless here is Zadik, speaks of righteous. Although righteous? It's interesting. Abraham misjudged this guy, didn't he? He's a godless king that's going to kill me. Even though I don't know if he knows the Lord or if he will come to the Lord, there's certainly a lot of interaction with him. We'll see it later with Isaac also. This man is fearing the Lord, at least, as we will see. He is not what Abraham presumed he would be. And we often make those presumptions about non-believers wrongly. Yes, they are in sin and they will be judged for their sin if they don't come to Christ. But we need to be careful not to presume things Abraham presumed. Now, notice Abimelech explains, verse 5, did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands. This term, innocence of my hands, speaks of actions that are blameless. Integrity of the heart speaks of a conscience that is right. He says, in these things, my heart and actions, I have done this. I've done this righteously, he's basically saying. This is quite amazing because the king speaks of having a right and innocent heart in his actions in light of being deceived. He evidently has some morals concerning marriage, by the way, even though he's the king. So how does God respond? Notice he reveals he's holy, he's all-knowing, he's sovereignly protecting Sarah, and thus he calls on Abimelech to restore her. Verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. God knows everything. He knows it. Yes, this is the case. And he acknowledges that from the perspective of the king, he was righteous, that he took her thinking it was his sister. I know that in the integrity of their heart, you have done this. But notice God also shows his sovereign protection. And I also kept you from sinning against me. By the way, whether he understood it or not, if he would have touched her, he would have sinned against the living God, whether he knew it or not. God restrained him from sinning against him. I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. God was sovereignly protecting Sarah in spite of Abraham. But notice, sin is ultimately against a good God. If he would have touched her without God's restraint, he would have sinned, whether he knew it or not. And it would have been sin against him. Yet God restrained him, and obviously people have speculated some type of disease came upon Abimelech because at the end of the passage, it says that after Abraham prayed, he was healed, and also his wife and his maids were also able to conceive. The Lord had stopped their womb. So something had happened to him and something had happened to his household. And God says here, I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. God's faithful when we are faithless. God is faithful to his promises. We have that on our bulletin from 2 Timothy 2. God is faithful. God is faithful when we are faithless. And he is faithful. So we have this restraint here. And now at this point, God tells him what to do. Verse 7. Now, therefore, in fact of the light that I have kept you from sinning against me, in fact of that, restore the man's wife. And here's one of the reasons. It's a very interesting statement. For he is a prophet. And he will pray for you and you will live. Very interesting. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die. Or dying you shall surely die. You and all who are yours. That's implying his whole household or possibly even the entire kingdom. If you don't restore Sarah to Abraham, you're dead and everyone else is dead. Restore her. Do what is right. When we are confronted with our sin, we need to turn, confess it, acknowledge it, and do what is right. You will surely die, you and yours. It's pretty serious. You don't do what I say, you're going to die. And everyone, your kingdom around you, you better restore Sarah to Abraham. And one of the reasons is he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. This is amazing. We have Abraham, the failing prophet at this time, by the way. The term prophet speaks of one who God chooses to speak his word for him. It is a mouthpiece. Now here, although this is the first time this word is used, Abraham is not the first prophet in the Old Testament, by the way. We know from Luke chapter 11, verse 50 to 52, that Abel was the first prophet, and his blood was shed. And yet here, Abraham is the first to be declared as his prophet. He is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. This is amazing because the means in which God would restore Abimelech is through the prayer and intercession of Abraham. God uses differing means at times, and the means in which he will spare Abimelech's life based on his obedience is through answering Abraham's intercession. He's going to pray for you. We better not understand God in such a way that we take away the means in which he does things. God uses prayer of his people. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You better restore his wife, Abimelech. If you do, Abraham the prophet will pray for you and you will live. But if you don't, you will surely die, you and yours. And again, folks, sin is serious. We've got to see it rightly. It is serious. It affects those around us. If you don't take it seriously, if you take it lightly, it's probably a sham. God would have put him to death if he would have continued. And although we are forgiven, brothers and sisters, our sins are placed as far as the east is from the west, we need to understand the seriousness of sin. It's so serious that God would have his son die for us and bear the penalty for our sins. God himself would take on human flesh. God the Son would go to the cross and bear our sins in his body. We need to take it seriously. Now, it's interesting here. We're going to see that Abram didn't take it seriously yet. Yet there are serious consequences. So, how can we keep from falling back into familiar sins? First of all, we need to stop leaning on our own understanding. Secondly, we need to understand sin is serious. And third, when we are exposed, we need to confess and forsake our sin. Verse 8, so Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and all the men were greatly frightened. They're frightened. They know something's going on. Now they know why. They knew Mr. Abimelech, King Abimelech, was something wrong with him physically. They knew stuff was going on. Everyone's wombs were shut. Something's going on here, and now they know why. And they are greatly frightened. They are fearing the reality of what God has said. Abimelech is obeying immediately. He arose early in the morning. He didn't sleep in that day. Certainly they had been affected, those servants, by what had happened. And now the reason is clear. And notice what happens next. It's quite interesting. It's actually very interesting. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? Abraham, what have you done to us? What have you done? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? What have I done to you to cause you to do this great sin? Abimelech sees it as a great sin, by the way. Abimelech believes the truth of what God had told him in the dream. He is not a godless man like Abraham presumed. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom this great sin?" And notice what he says, end of 9. "You have done to me things that ought not to be done." He's calling him to the mat. "Abraham, you have sinned against me. What did I do to cause you to do this to me and my kingdom?" And notice the rebuke continues, verse 10. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" You know, sometimes God will use those who don't know him to reprove us as they expose our behavior at times, which is not right. "What has happened, Abraham? What have we done to you? What have you encountered with us that you would do such a thing?" Abimelech takes this seriously, by the way, because God said it was serious. You're a dead man if you don't restore his wife. We need to see the wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. We take our sin so lightly, and therefore we sin again so easily. Verse 11, "And Abraham said," now at this point, it's really sad at this point, Abraham gives three related excuses. We've seen them already, so we'll briefly go through them. "And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife.'" That's the first excuse. He's leaning on his own understanding. He is not acknowledging the Lord in all his ways. He is fearing rather than trusting. Big, big problems come from that, folks. This is where we falter also. He made a presumption about the pagan king, and he was fearing. And what's wrong with this? It's contrary to God's promises that through him all the nations would be blessed and he would be a great nation. It's contrary to God's word. And when we think contrary to God's word, we need to confess it or trust the Lord to deliver us from those temptations. But notice the excuses continue. Verse 12, "Besides, she's actually my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So it's a half-truth. She's my sister. I'm not going to talk about her being my wife. It's a deceitful lie, you see, based on a truth, but it's brought forth in a deceitful way. And lastly, notice he clearly has not dealt with his previous plans to sin. Verse 13, "And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Pre-planned to fail, folks. He has made provision in his mind to fail, and he has failed again. All this is true, but yet Abraham at this point has not acknowledged his sin, even though Abimelech has called him to the mat. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. We need to make no provision for the flesh. We need to make no forethought for the flesh, but put on Christ. Abraham is failing here, but yet God will restore him again. We'll see he is a man of faith, yet he fails like we fail. And we have this to learn from. And if it weren't for God's sovereign intervention in the context of his faithlessness, Abraham's, his promise would not have come forth. We need to respond rightly when our sin is exposed. We need to not argue with it, give excuses. We need to respond rightly and confess and turn. No excuses. If you got excuses, you're not acknowledging your sin. Abraham fell because he had feared, and he had evidently not previously dealt with his past failure completely. Is there any area in your life you are making provision for the flesh? You are giving your mind into those things. You are allowing those thoughts to be in your head, not confronted with God's word and the truth concerning Christ. A forethought for possible sin in the future is certainly the platform for your failure in the future. The Lord doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to trust him. And he forgives us when we fail. He'll forgive Abraham. But we need to learn from it. We have so much more truth than Abraham had. So notice, in spite of Abraham's failures, God is gracious and faithful to his word. Verse 14, "Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him." He did what God said. But notice, he goes above and beyond. Abimelech goes above and beyond. He gives him these animals. This is wealth right here. Servants and livestock. He gives that to him, and he restored Sarah. And verse 15, he continues to go above and beyond, by the way. This guy is turning the right direction. Okay? And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. Go wherever you want to go, wherever you want. Abraham, it's yours," in a sense. Well, obviously God had given it to him, but sovereignly now the king is giving it to him also. And at this point, I find it interesting because Abimelech turns his attention to speak to Sarah. And I believe within this, there is a rebuke. Verse 16, "And to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother,'" 1,000 pieces of silver. "Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared." And so, obviously, 1,000 pieces of silver, that they think it's probably equivalent to 25 pounds of silver. It's a lot of silver. It's a lot of silver. He's given them wealth too, and it's the payment. It's a vindication. You are vindicated. You are not guilty in this matter, Sarah. You are not guilty, but yet he reproves her. You're not guilty in the wife-husband matter, but you've got a problem here because you said he was your brother. Notice in the end of verse 16, it's an interesting portion. It says, "And before all men you are cleared." And there's different translations for this. And it's interesting because the way it's phrased in Hebrew is different. The New King James says it this way, "Thus she was rebuked." And you can translate it literally, "By all this she was reasoned with." It's interesting. Abimelech has reasoned with her, and I believe he has reproved her also, as he has reproved Abraham. But yet God is gracious, and he is blessing over and abundantly in spite. She was guilty too, but under Abraham's sovereignty, she sinned. So then, Abraham and Sarah, I believe, are rebuked, yet they experience God's faithfulness and grace. And God is faithful to his promises no matter what we do. He is faithful to his word no matter what we do. He will accomplish everything he has declared he will do. He is faithful, irrespective of us. We can be along with him in his faithfulness, or we can be faithless and walk against him at times. Now, folks, when we've sinned, when we need to acknowledge our sin, which Abraham hasn't clearly done yet, but also I believe this shows us that we should be praying for those who are affected by our sin. Look at verse 17. "And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For," it's an explanation, "the Lord," that's Yahweh, that's the great I Am, "had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." That's how he had restrained, obviously, with Abimelech, and he had also brought this upon the whole household. Now, the direct implication here is that Abraham prays and God restores. The direct implication is Abraham's praying for Abimelech, that Abraham is praying for his household. The direct implication is that. And there is no implication here in the scripture that God said, "Abraham, go pray for him." Abraham prayed. God said, "Abraham, he's going to pray." God's declaring what he's going to pray for you, and I'm going to heal you. But the implication here is that Abraham prayed. And I believe, as I study this, that Abraham is a godly man who acknowledged he failed. We've seen him. He has been faithful even when he was after his faithlessness. We're going to see later on in the book that he does trust the Lord, that he is a man of faith. But yet he failed. And I believe this points to the fact that he did recognize his failure. I believe he did. He prays to God, and God answers that prayer. God answers it. God doesn't answer the prayer of those who are in sin. God answers Abraham's prayer. The implication is Abraham became right with God and thus prayed. And I think if you have acknowledged your sin, you're going to be praying for those around you that you have damaged. I think that's an extension of a heart that is repentant. When you have failed, others are affected by your sin. You're going to pray that God would mitigate those consequences by his grace, if possible. If you have failed around your kids and the way you raise them, whatever it might be, and you've gone to them and apologized, you need to pray for them that God would mitigate the consequences of your actions. If you failed at work or church, whatever it is, people are affected. Pray for those that have been affected by your sin. Pray for those. It's interesting, we see a similar but not exactly similar situation in the book of Job. Turn to Job chapter 42. It's not exactly the same. They don't directly relate exactly, but there's a principle here. Job is a righteous man who was severely put under trials because of Satan. And within those horrible trials, his three friends who appeared to be God-fearers really didn't fear God, and they basically incited him to sin, in a sense, and he did sin in his response. And the Lord was instructing Job in that. And at the end of the book of Job, we see what the Lord tells Job to do. Job 42, verse 8. Actually, the friends. Job has repented. He has repented. He is right with the Lord and knows what happens. Job 42, verse 8. Now, therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Principle here, pray for those in situations that you have come across. Now, Job certainly was innocent, and then he did sin later on trying to justify himself. But in this context, he prayed for those who had sinned. But back in our passage, we see Abraham, the one who had failed, is praying to bring about God's direction and turning of his actions towards Abimelech and his household. We can learn from this. Maybe you failed and you've hurt people around you. We do fail, and our sin is not isolated. If you're a true believer, once you're restored in the Lord, you should be prompted in your heart to pray for those who have been affected by your sin. God might be merciful and bring about a stopping of the consequences. He may or he may not. But the right heart is to pray for them. I began speaking of besetting sins. Those sins that we are entangled with over and over again. How can we be set free? How can we be set free? First of all, if you are in your sins, you can't be set free. You have no power to be set free from these things. You see, if you have not turned to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you are a prisoner to your sin. Lord Jesus said, those who sin are slaves to sin. You're a slave. You can't get free. But if you realize and acknowledge your sin and you turn to Christ, who took on human flesh and died for you, and you call upon him to save you from your sins and the punishment that is due rightfully to you, you believe that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, he will save you. The Lord will save you. But what about us believers? This is a true story about a true believer who fell back into familiar sin, and it's written for our instruction also, and we need to learn from it. We have no excuse in these situations if we don't run the word through our hearts and minds, if we're not allowing it to change us. How can we keep from falling in familiar sin? First of all, we need to realize we're going to fail when we lean on our understanding. It's just going to happen. Secondly, we need to understand that sin is serious, and it affects those around us. Third, we need to confess and forsake our sin. And fourth, if we've really done that, we're going to have a heart to pray for those who've been affected by our failures. Are there areas that you keep tripping up in? Only Christ can set you free. No temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape that you may endure it. But you've got to see your sin rightly, and you've got to see Christ rightly. The Lord is faithful. Renew your heart and mind in your relationship with him. Trust in him with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. And this is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. You know, Greg, we typically see our sin as only affecting us.
You know, Dave, when we confess our sins and turn to God, we often do this in a vacuum. It's between God and us, and that's right. But yet we need to go to the others that we have affected and apologize for those things that we have done in our lives that have affected them. Brother and sister, is there an area where you need to confess and you need to go to someone else and apologize to them? I pray that God's word has convicted you to do the right thing.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.